Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, thanks for tuning in to the program today. I'm Neil Stavem. I'm looking forward to a good hour ahead. I'm grateful that you carve out a little time to join in with this conversation. Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted, we should mention just a few more times that the Life of Christ, the free six-week online Bible course, going to be launching here next month, but it's time to sign up now, and space is limited, and it's filling up fast.
It is filling up really fast. We keep getting like every couple hour updates from our boss, your general manager, Dick Whitworth, and it's amazing how people are really excited about this. So you can get on board now, but do it soon, myfaithradio.com.
So it's an opportunity to help you grow in your faith, and it's free, totally free, an online Bible course taught by University Professor Melissa Larson. And you register at myfaithradio.com. So check that out. And when you're online, you can sign up. We're giving away a systematic study Bible as well, systematic theology study Bible, which may be just the thing that you need to help you in that study.
That's right. Go deeper in God's Word. Yeah. A great resource there.
Well, we're going deep today as we try and understand, you know, why God allows suffering and disease and how we manage that in life today. And just have a wonderful book to recommend to you and to talk through with my guest in the moments ahead. The book is called Walking Through Twilight, A Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. And when I first saw that the book coming out, I thought I definitely want to talk about that. And especially when I, you know, discovered that it was written by my guest who's on the line with us, Doug Grotheis. Doug has been a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary for a number of years, and he heads the Apologetics and Ethics Master's Degree Program there. Written many articles in professional journals and a number of books, including not too long ago, Philosophy in Seven Sentences and Truth Decay. But this one is a story of his journey along with his wife as his wife suffers from dementia, and it is just a powerful read, and looking forward to talking about it. Doug, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me, Neil.
One of the lines that just caught my attention as I was reading, it said, time slows down as misery speeds up. And I think, you know, for people that are, you know, in situations like that, maybe that's how they feel, that it misery just tends to speed up. And we're going to talk today about things like loss and lament and lying and laughter. We'll get to all those L words. But I want to start with another word first. Doug, you can tell the story, but let's start with anger, because, you know, as you address it right up front, that you had anger over this, maybe at God, at the system, at little things. Tell a bit of the story.
Yes, well, Becky went into the hospital about 4 years ago, very close to exactly 4 years ago, for depression, and then we found out eventually she had primary progressive aphasia, which is a rare form of dementia. But when she first went in, it was very confusing and maddening because she went into behavioral health and they lock the door when you leave. And when I visited, we had to be checked. We had to leave. I went with a friend. We had to take anything metal out of our pockets and went through a scanner and so on. And when I went in, Becky was just wandering around with a very sad expression, confused expression on her face. So I wanted to talk with her in her room, and I found out I could not go into her room with her. And things just escalated, and I got extremely angry and literally got kicked out of the unit. And I was outraged, not at Becky, but that it seemed like I couldn't care for her. I couldn't relate to her because it was such a strange, unfamiliar, and unwelcoming environment. And I drove home with my friend and I was just outraged, just screaming. But I don't recommend it, but one way of putting it is that God continues to love us through that, and it's better to be angry at God than to try to ignore him. And I really can't ignore him. I'm been a Christian, well, at that time for nearly 40 years. and a Christian philosopher who believes that Christianity is true, rational, and pertinent to the whole of life. So who do I have besides the Lord to give me wisdom and strength through all this? But I realize that there are many biblical characters who were sad and angry with God. You see that in the Psalms of Lament, like in Psalm 6, "How long, O Lord?" That's a refrain several times. "How long until you rescue us?" You see confusion sometimes, and even something close to despair in Psalm 88. The last verse is, "Darkness is my closest friend." And in Psalm 39, you see David in the last several verses saying, "Lord, please leave me alone so I can have a more peaceful life." And that's how it ends. And that's David, the great man of faith. So I take heart that God can handle our anger. He loves us with an everlasting love. And fits of anger are works of the flesh. Paul's very clear about that. They're not of the Holy Spirit. But God knows we're dust. He knows that we face horrible and unexpected and confusing situations, especially concerning loved ones. And the chapter I wrote was called "The Temptation to Hate God." I wanted to be very honest and very direct about it, because some Christians don't struggle with this, and that's wonderful, but some do. And I think many are afraid to admit it, but we can admit it.
And
we can find encouragement from the Lord that there is forgiveness, and He continues to work on our character.
I do want to talk about lament, because that's, as the subtitle talks about, a philosopher's lament, and there are many psalms of lament, and I'm wondering if we have to learn how to lament, or does it come naturally, or, you know, do we do it do it biblically when we do it?
Mm-hmm. Well, given that we're a fallen race and that we're east of Eden, brokenheartedness and anger and anguish come naturally. But what God does through the scripture is teaches us how to have those emotions by offering them to God. So a lament is the anguished cry of the heart to God for restoration. And it often involves confusion, anger. You want to get to the point of relinquishment and resignation, but it doesn't always happen right away. I have a chapter in the book about Psalm 90, which is the only psalm we have of Moses. And Moses is called the man of God. He saw God do great works. He was also a man prone to anger, sometimes himself. And Moses is very honest. At one point he says, "Relent, O long, how long will it? Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Restore us." And the Hebrew word for relent is something like repent. He's really calling out to God to ease up on us. You know, it's a hard world. We suffer tremendously. And he's free to do that as a follower of God, to plead and to offer up all of his emotions to the Lord. And I find that extremely encouraging. I think Christians sometimes believe they have to be happy most of the time, all the time. Now, we should, at any point, rejoice in our salvation given to us by Christ. Any point. But life is jagged and punishing, often. And it's a fallen world. God knows it is. We know it is. So we can voice our complaints and our confusion to the Lord. I've had times where I was facing so many new things. I had never heard of primary progressive aphasia. It's a rare form of dementia. I didn't know what the protocols were for a psychiatric ward. I didn't know what it meant to have someone live in my house to take care of my wife as she steadily declines. And I felt desperate. But there are probably about 60 Psalms of Lament in the Bible. Glenn Pemberton, an Old Testament scholar, thinks there are 60. And then, of course, we have the reflections on life's unfairness and life's ephemerality. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the book of Lamentations. Jesus laments. God even laments for having created the human race. We see that in Genesis. So it's a skill. I guess what I'm trying to do in the book is help people suffer well and suffer well with others. It's a skill no one wants to learn, but it's a skill we need to learn to be compassionate and life-giving people in this broken world.
Before we take a break, I'm just thinking, you know, Psalm 90, Moses talks about, you know, 70 years are given to us, or maybe reach 80. Your wife, though, diagnosed 4 years ago, still in, what, her 50s, right? This is a very young woman that's dealing with this.
Yeah. Yes, she was late 50s, I think 59. And this kind of dementia, primary progressive aphasia, hits younger people. And the disease goes from the front of the brain to the back. Alzheimer's is from the back of the brain to the front. And one of the cruel aspects of this is that she knows exactly what's happening to her. She was in Mensa, which is the High Intelligence Society. She was more intelligent than I am. So it's a horrible loss, just crushing. But we know there's a godly future. There's a future being with God and with all the redeemed creatures in the new heavens and the new earth. And I try to remind myself of that. And remind Becky of that, that God's sacrifice for us in Christ covers all of our sins and assures us that the tears and the disability don't have the final word.
We're in the moments ahead, we'll dive in more to talking about walking through twilight, and we'll talk about that ever-encroaching darkness and, dealing with loss, and there's even a chapter on lying. We'll get to that and more with Doug Grotheis. Doug has written this powerful personal book called Walking Through Twilight, A Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. And we have some copies, I think four copies to give away, and this is just such a profound book. I want to just encourage you to sign up for it, and we'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. The number is 877-933-2484, 877-933-FAITH. You know, if you're dealing with maybe caring for someone and with a chronic illness or debilitating, or you know, whether it's maybe a dementia diagnosis in your family, someone that you love and care about, you'd find this very insightful and encouraging, and you could well relate. And I want to talk more with Doug about it in the moments ahead, so stay tuned. 877-933-FAITH. Sign up for a copy of Walking Through Twilight. That every hour we need the Lord, and that is maybe no more true than when we're dealing with someone who is suffering from dementia. And, you know, the people that love them, when ordinary tasks of communication, such as using the phone, become complex and difficult and impossible, isolation becomes inevitable. And Douglas Grotheis has written about it in this powerful new book called Walking Through Twilight. Doug serves as a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. He's written a number of books, including Philosophy in Seven Sentences and Truth Decay. And this is a very personal book as he goes through laments and tells the story of his wife's slow fade. Now, Doug, just talk a bit about that, because, you know, you've been married for a number of years. Both you and your wife have written, your lecture and all those things. So, you know, you would think that your relationship would be sort of ever expanding, but now it's narrowing with less options by the day. And does there have the sense of encroaching darkness, I guess, that, you know that twilight is coming? I think we
had a disconnection here, unfortunately,
just
a moment.
All right, let's get him back on and talking today, get more with Doug Grotheis, talking from Denver Seminary about his new book, Walking Through Lament. If you know someone in your family that has dealt with dementia, then you know how difficult it can be. And Doug talks about his wife experiencing this rare form of dementia, ravaging her once brilliant mind and her once stellar vocabulary. And there's a lot of narrative as well as some spiritual insights. So we want to get Doug reconnected again here in just a moment.
Yeah, Joe's working on that right now, so hopefully we'll reconnect with him here shortly.
And okay.
Be praying for him, of course, in a situation there. It's not easy to lose a loved one in such a way in any way, but, yeah. I mean, man, to see the slow fade happen. That happened with my mom. She had ALS, you know, years ago, passed away in 06, so I'm familiar with that journey, and it's difficult.
Yeah, my mother has a dementia diagnosis as well, and so you just... Maybe that's why I could relate so much. I want to just encourage you, if you want a copy of this book, give us a call, because we do have four copies to give away, and it would encourage you, I know. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. All right, Doug, sorry we got a little disconnect there, but so tell me a bit about, you know, just living with that sense of sort of encroaching darkness, you know, in at this point in your relationship, been married for years, you know, just ministered together and enjoyed life together, and instead of a expanding relationship, yours is narrowing. Talk about how that feels.
That's true. Yes. Well, Rebecca and I got married in 1984, and we're both very interested in writing, editing, and promoting the Christian faith as broadly as we possibly could. And in fact, Becky edited all of my books up through Christian Apologetics, which is a very long textbook. So when we started noticing her inability to keep the books at home and her inability to find words, we knew something was wrong. But it took several years to get the right diagnosis for that. So she is, in a sense, ebbing away. Just this morning I was looking into her eyes and seeing that they're rather uncomprehending, and she was so sharp and wordsmith. She wrote two books and co-edited a big academic work. It's extremely difficult. Part of the, I guess, strange mercy is that we have to consider how to take care of her a lot, and that, in a sense, takes away from reflecting on how terrible it is that she's declining. And I think God just puts kind of a buffer up sometimes. I mean, just before you called, I was pretty upset. I was weeping a little bit. But you have to press on, press through. And I don't like to think too much about what's coming, although I have to plan, and I've had to visit assisted care facilities and meet with financial advisors and consider when or if we would be eligible for Medicaid. So I have to do those kind of things. And, of course, my mind does flash ahead and wonder if she will end up in full nursing care, which is, as most people know, extremely expensive. It's extremely difficult. So Jesus said that, to use the King James, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we try to face each day, and we have friends. Now, recently, I've been able to take Becky to church. I wasn't able to do that before. And she's appreciating that. She senses the presence of God.
Can you, I mean, the issue of communication, I mean, and maybe we can talk about that. I mean, words, your tradecraft has been in words, and now words are failing. So talk a little bit about the challenges of communication when you're trying to discern your wife's needs.
Well, it's on both ends, because she's losing and has almost entirely lost her ability to speak. And I still teach, preach, write, and so on, mentor people. I'm a wordsmith. That's what I get paid to do. But I can't even find the right words to explain the emotions often. So when I'm trying to understand Becky, I attempt to complete her sentences. And, of course, I look at her expressions and I try to consider the situation. I offer possibilities. Was it this? Was it that? But at this point, she'll sometimes even say yes when she means no. There's not a lot that can go from her mind into my mind at this point. Now, it might seem ironic. I say that I can't find the words to describe the suffering, but I did write a book about it. And I'm hoping that the words I could find will bring some insight to the people who read it. And before I forget, I'm very sorry about you told me about your family and the dementia you're dealing with, parents and in-laws. And I just want to give you my condolence. It is a rough ride, and I'll pray for you.
Thank you. One of the things that just caught my attention, we were talking about loss and lament. You did have a chapter on lying. And while I know you're dealing with someone with a diagnosis like that, you don't want to be lying, but you kind of have to roll with things a little bit. So say a bit more about that lying in the right context.
Right. Well, I teach ethics, so I take truth-telling very seriously. I even wrote a book called Truth Decay a number of years ago. But my philosophy of this is that when someone cannot understand the truth and they will perhaps be hurt by the truth, then I don't think I have a moral responsibility to tell the truth, because I should tell the truth when people can understand. That's the way we work and the way God wants us to live. But if someone doesn't have the capacity, then it may be cruel. So for an example, we love our dog, Sonny. Maybe we can talk about him more. And he provides so much encouragement to us. But dogs can't eat chocolate. They can get sick. They can even die. So I've just told Becky, if Sonny eats chocolate, he'll die. And it's not quite true, because we would take him to the vet and they would induce vomiting and he'd probably be okay. But I don't think she understands those nuances. So strictly speaking, it's a lie. It's not that if he sneaks one chocolate that he's just going to drop dead. But given Becky's limited cognitive abilities, I want to simplify that. And I'm sure it will get more difficult. You know, Becky has asked, are you going to put me in an institution? And I just try to avoid things at that point. I say, we will do everything we can to help you till the end. That's what I tell her. But there's even a category called therapeutic lying in the literature of dementia. It's not quite the right word, because it doesn't really make things better. It just avoids some unnecessary suffering.
We want to talk more about this wonderful book, An Honest Reflections, Walking Through Twilight, A Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. Doug Grotheis has written about his wife, Becky's dementia diagnosis and her slow decline and all the challenges that brings. We've got some copies to give away. I'd love to have you sign up for that. It'll encourage you and give you maybe a bigger picture of God at work in the everyday hardships of life. 877-933-2484 is phone number, 877-93-FAITH. And we welcome you to give us a call and sign up for a copy of Walking Through Twilight. When we continue, on the other side of the break, we'll talk a little bit about Sonny, that wonderful dog and care that he gives. Also want to talk about, when we say improper things around someone with a diagnosis like this. I will cast my cares on you. As the song suggests, it's not what I would have chosen. And I'm sure that that is truly not the case for Douglas Grotheis, who is a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary for a number of years, written great books, of gifted apologist and ethics teacher, and has written a number of books, including Philosophy in Seven Sentences. Truth Decay, his latest, is a very personal one. It's called Walking Through Twilight, and he talks about his wife, Becky's, diagnosis, a rare form of dementia, and it has taken her through a slow fade here over these last few years at a young age, just in early 60s now. And it's called the subtitle, Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. Doug, you did mention just a little bit about Sonny, and I was just thinking as I and to read about your dog. I mean, that just God is good to us to give us animals that seem to be able to sense our need and offer comfort.
Yes, indeed. We thought we couldn't have a dog because even Becky, before Becky's diagnosis, she had some physical issues that seemed to preclude having a pet. But a friend of ours found a dog that didn't shed and had a happy disposition, and that's the Golden Doodle, which is a combination of a poodle and a golden retriever. And we picked him up at the airport back in 2012. And he was so cute that when we took him out of the cage, there was a couple there, and the man just laughed for 15 minutes straight, just looking at the dog. So he's grown up to be, he's always been extremely friendly, fun-loving, and he's sensitive to Becky's needs. Becky was in the hospital for 5 weeks in early 2014, and when she returned, Sonny was just beside himself. He was jumping up and down, literally just jumping up and down by himself, not even jumping on her, and licking her and squeaking. And whenever she's upset, he comes up, jumps up on her lap and licks her. And sometimes Becky will be upset and she's on her way downstairs to see me, and Sonny comes ahead of time and looks at me with this particular look and wagging his tail low, which usually means anxiety. And then a few minutes later, Becky will appear. He will also do that with our caregiver. If Becky is on the main floor and she's upset, he'll run up to Diana and look at her in the same way, meaning, come down, Becky needs help. So I have a chapter called Dogs, Dementia, and Us, where I reflect on the goodness that dogs can bring into our lives.
Just a bit of grace in the midst of this this suffering. I want to talk about, you address some of the indignities of this disease, and maybe there are many others like it, but you know, talking in the second person when they're in the room or speaking as if they were a child.
Yeah.
Help us just how we can be more sensitive in those kinds of situations.
Right. Well, it's difficult, and I want to give people grace, especially those that are not around people that suffering from dementia. But if I take Becky in to the doctor sometimes, and they should know how to talk, the nurse might say, well, does she do this? Does she do that? And it's better to just ask Becky because she's there in the room. Now, perhaps she can't answer. I can answer for her. But it really marginalizes and objectifies the person. It's like, here's someone who can't respond. Now, a contrast to that would be when someone from my church comes and serves Becky communion. For example, one of our deacons, Katie, she will speak to her as if she was normal and look right into her eyes and pray with her and pray with us and so on. So this is a skill also. How do you continue to honor the image bearer of God in front of you, even when he or she can't speak, can't understand a whole lot? And I notice, too, people will use terms of endearment that you would usually use for a child, like saying, okay, well, move this way in the chair, hon, or Miss Becky. That's one I hear a lot now, is Miss Becky. Caregivers often do that. Now, we don't live in the South. If it was in New Orleans, then sure, I'm Mr. Doug and she's Miss Becky. We live in Denver. You don't want to see your wife further demoralized and depersonalized, although I understand people often don't know what to do. But the best thing to do is address the person in the first person. Hello, how are you? Or good to see you. Touch is very significant.
Doug, how do you respond to the how is she questions? And I guess, how much do you share when you're out speaking or maybe even just within your classes at the SEM?
Well, I have a chapter in the book on teaching through lament. I've always been a pretty open person about my life when I teach. I hope not too much. But I want my students to understand that I'm teaching them as someone who's married to a person who is literally dying of dementia. And I can't put that entirely aside when I teach. And teaching is my gift. It's my most treasured activity in many ways. It's hard to know sometimes. I have a lot of caring people who ask how Becky's doing, and I'm always honest. Sometimes people say, how are you doing? And I often say, hanging by a thread, but the thread is knit by God. That's a response I've developed over the years. The worst thing, though, is for people to say, is she better? If you know what the disease is, she's not going to get better. She'll have minor ups and downs. Some days are worse than others, but she's not going to get better. So that's that American optimism that can be a little obnoxious sometimes.
You know, it's not all about you, obviously, but you're, as a caregiver, you're constantly on. And just talk about the weariness of it, because people that you know, are in situations similar, where there's a chronic illness, something in the family, I mean, they're just always on, and that there's a weariness right. That comes with that, doesn't it?
Oh, a horrible weariness. And it has two dimensions. One is simply physical, and the other is mental, feeling completely overburdened, overwhelmed. So you have to seek out help. And right now we have a live-in caregiver, and we have people coming in from the outside from an agency. So people need respite. Respite care is a term in this discipline. Sadly, many of the caregivers will get sick and die before the person they're caring for will. If you deeply love someone, you want to do everything you possibly can to help them, and the needs keep piling up, and there's the general sadness that undergirds everything that you do. I'd encourage people in this situation to not feel bad, to take time for themselves. There's this old line about if you're in an airplane and the oxygen goes out, the cabin pressure falls, and you have a child, you put the mask on yourself first and then on the child, because if you pass out, you can't help the child. So, for example, recently I took a week-long trip to Northern California to visit some relatives, and I read and went to bookstores and music stores and had terrific conversations, some of them gospel conversations with my relatives. And of course, I would check in and see how things were going. Or our caregiver would just send me texts about what's going on. And I felt exactly zero guilt about that, because I knew that I needed some respite. And everyone does. Sometimes you just think, I can't go on. And one of my students said, who's gone through terrible physical suffering, sometimes it comes down to this: breathe, repeat. Just keep going one second at a time sometimes.
Do you think we often maybe keep too private, maybe about what we're going through and, you know, sort of what's happening at home, as, you know, we're part of the body of Christ, but don't want to overshare maybe all the time?
Right. I think it depends on the person's personality type. Introverts usually keep things in to some extent, and extroverts may want to say too much. And we have this acronym now, TMI, too much information, where I don't want to overburden people, but I do have people that care, and they do want to hear the details. We need fellow sufferers. One thing I have found is that we all suffer, but some people suffer in very peculiar, acute ways. And going through this, I've been able to listen and have more empathy for people who go through things. I've found out things, terrible things in the world I never even knew existed, simply because people are very open to share their woes with me, and they will listen to my woes as well. And I call that being a sibling in suffering. And there's meaning in that. It's a sad meaning, but it's not meaningless. It's not nihilism. And I talked earlier about anger. And I still struggle with that to some extent, but God has mellowed me on that. And he's developed my compassion for people who suffer. And I'm very grateful for him to do that.
I was thinking this is, you know, loss happens in a lot of situations, but abruptly versus slowly is kind of a whole different experience. You're dealing with it slowly and painfully.
Right. When I was 11, my father died in a plane crash. That was instant, unexpected, horrible, and it's a shock to the system. He left on a trip, and he's never coming back. And I have a very good friend who lost her mother to murder, just senseless, out of nowhere. Woman in her early 60s was murdered. And I've been interacting with my friend quite a bit, who's suffering just profoundly, and doing everything I can to listen and maybe give some wisdom. We all suffer in different ways. There's a passage in Scripture that says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one shares its joy. But we do know that we all suffer, and we can try to listen, not give pat answers, not give superficial comfort. Listening is key. Praying is key for these kind of situations. And I guess I understand the sudden loss and the gradual loss. And they're both terrible, but they give me some wisdom to try to love my neighbor better.
We've got just a minute or so left, and it's obviously more than a minute's worth of conversation. But I'm just interested, as you've thought about, all right, God's purpose in, you know, your wife, brilliant mind, you know, loving spouse, young, and, you know, she's taken by this disease. I mean, you think about God's purposes and all of that, and have you come to any conclusions?
I know what the big picture is, and that's the biblical worldview, the Apostles' Creed. That's true, and I've spent my whole life, adult life, understanding this and defending it against all comers, really. But within this framework or within the big picture, there are some real pockets of mystery. And I'm very encouraged by the book of Ecclesiastes on this because the teacher understands that. And I find some encouragement in realizing I don't have to understand the reason for Becky's suffering. But I do understand and I do know that God is the creator, Christ is the redeemer, he's coming back, and he will make all things right. So in light of that framework, we can endure. We can go on. I also see goods coming out of what's happening to her, but existentially, they don't compensate. They don't make up for it. I can smelt meaning out of the suffering. I can find meaning in the suffering, even though the suffering is not going away until Becky meets her Savior face to face.
I want to encourage people to pick up a copy of this book, Walking Through Twilight. It's from University Press, and Doug Grotheis has written it so honestly and wisely and tenderly. Check it out, Walking Through Twilight, A Wife's Illness and a Philosopher's Lament. We do have some copies to give away, and we'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. You can sign up for it at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Doug, it's been an honor to talk with you, and we'll continue to pray for you and Becky in these challenging days ahead.
Well, I'll pray for you, and let me say I've done hundreds of interviews over the last 30 years, and you gave a very good interview. I appreciate it.
It means a lot. I appreciate it. I've enjoyed the book and recommend your reading. We'll have you back on perhaps sometime, talk about philosophy in seven sentences, and we'll see if we can get through all seven in the time allotted.
All right.
Great to visit with you. Thanks so much for calling.
Okay. You're welcome.
Well, coming up in a moment, we're going to welcome back Carmen LaBerge to join us and do a little reflecting on the conversation just these past half hour, 45 minutes. All that's just ahead on Connecting Faith. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 73. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Great conversation the past half hour with Doug Grotheis and Carmen LeBurge joining me again. Carmen is not just joining us here today, but will be joining us regularly coming up in less than a month now. But Carmen, just I know you had a chance to listen in a little bit to my conversation about walking through twilight and dementia. I mean, he has some powerful insights.
Wow. I hope that's a conversation that, you know, that listeners not only appreciate as someone else's experience, but I think that the way that he is speaking into all of our lives in terms of the ways in which we need to be prepared to talk with people who, you know, who are maybe no longer as connected to this world as they are connected either in their own minds or in the world that is to come, the way that this world becomes more of a shadow as, you know, as heaven becomes more and more of a reality. I know that for my, I recently lost a cousin. He's just 52. He was diagnosed with Alzheimer's nearly a decade ago. And to walk with his wife and his girls through that experience, and then to be with their congregation, which really has been the supportive family of suffering sisters and brothers along the way, to be able to be with them and really, you know, rejoice in Barry's life and what we all totally trust he's experiencing now. As a person who loves to sing, we recognize that that's much of what his experience in heaven is like, living in the full presence of God, who he now knows fully, even as he's been fully known. But also, you know, just the grief, the weight of the grief that his young widow and his two young girls, you know, it really has formed the narrative of their lives for the last decade. And so they will have grown up in a very different way than many of their peers. And so I think that all of those lessons that we have in our own lives and that we experience in the lives of those who are close to us, and then certainly with the kind of public testimony that is offered in this book, I just think, Neil, we all need to be good students of the suffering of others, recognizing that we're all going to endure it at some point.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking, I know your new book called Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. I thought, well, if there was ever a place where God needed to be in the conversation, it seems like the whole scope of human suffering, man, that's just a prime example, because it's the universal, isn't it?
It is a universal. There's just no question that any time that we even encounter another human being, let alone if there ends up being a conversation between the two of us, we just need to remember that that person is enduring things in their life, and they have things in their life experience that we really cannot imagine. My guess is that most folks who have sat under Dr. Grotheus's teaching at Denver Seminary may or may not have known that 11 years old, you know, he lost his dad. My guess is that was a very formative faith experience for him. Not every conversation that he enters into probably includes that very personal data point, but his worldview is certainly largely formed by that experience and what that does to us in terms of our understanding of who God is as Father and our recognition of a need for a father figure in our lives, no matter how young or old we are when our dad dies. And so I think that when we talk about speaking the truth and bringing God back into every conversation, what we're talking about is not having God necessarily be the overt subject matter of every conversation. Well, God says this and God says that. That's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is that you and I as Christians would recognize that as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, as citizens not only of this world and children of this world, but children of God who are here to represent Christ in the culture in which we live, in the context of the conversations going on today, that you and I have a unique privilege and position. We are actually the people who bring the viewpoint of God to bear on every conversation or situation. And so when it comes to suffering, you and I need to be people who weep with those who weep. We need to recognize that grief is real, that loss is real, and that everyone experiences it. but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And so when we are with people who are grieving, if they are grieving without hope, then we are the ones who bring the hope to bear. And so that's really the kinds of things that we're trying to address in Speak the Truth, and what we're trying to encourage people to do in every kind of conversation that's going on in the lives of those around them.
Well, and for those that maybe didn't catch our conversation Monday, that will be taking place here during this hour on the Connecting Faith Hour as Carmen LaBerge becomes the new host of the program here starting March 5th. And that the very thing, right? You're going to be helping to, reframe the conversation and to talk about those issues and have powerful conversations and look how we can apply the truth of God's word to a daily life situation. So we're so looking forward to that, Carmen, coming up in a few weeks.
Yeah, thank you. I'm thrilled. I mean, we're in the process of kind of putting the plan together. As you know, there's a lot that goes into being sure that I've got a conversation partner every day like you do. And so just to assure people, we're still going to have the same kinds of conversations that you are having now. And now we'll add the philosophy in seven sentences to be sure we get that we get that one scheduled as well. But I do want folks to be thinking about the things they'd like to hear us talking about, the issues that they'd like to hear us address. Are there things people are challenged in conversations or issues in the culture that you'd say, gosh, I'd like to hear somebody sort of tell me, how would you address that in a way that's going to honor Jesus? How do you speak the truth on the hard issues of the day?
Well, Carmen is a writer and speaker and host of the daily national radio talk show for several years and is coming on board with us to partner with Faith Radio and taking over in my spot as a host on Connecting Faith. And I'll still be hanging around and doing all sorts of special projects and things. But we're really looking forward to your joining us. And maybe you that we could talk a little bit about the background and all those kinds of things. I don't know how much we really need to tell people. They'll get to know you over the course of the next few weeks, I think, probably.
Well, and I always join Bill Arnold every Friday morning,
right,
on the Early Morning Late Show. And so if folks sort of like what Bill and I do, talking about the headlines of the day and seeking to bring the viewpoint of God to bear on the headlines of the day or apply the mind of Christ to those things, that's what we'll be doing, at least in the opening segment of Connecting Faith, starting March the 5th. And then we're going to have the kinds of conversations that you've been having all along with ministry leaders and authors and pastors. And so just would love to invite people to join us in all of that.
It's going to be great conversations coming March 5th. Carmen LaBerge joining with us here on Faith Radio and on Connecting Faith. And so just taking a few minutes today to kind of reintroduce and listen for Carmen and the commentary each Friday morning with Bill on the Early Morning Late Show, and then I look for her sitting in the chair coming up March 5th. Carmen, looking forward to it, and we'll chat again here soon down the road.
Thanks, Neil.
Carmen LaBerge is the soon-to-be host of Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio, coming in just a few weeks here, March 5th. So look forward to that. If you want to maybe have a thought, even about some show topics that we have to do, I'd love to hear from you. You can always connect with us. If you go to myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there, and you can always just send us a comment and reflections. We're always happy to hear from our listening family. And if you want to hear the conversation from earlier this hour with Doug Grotheis, I know that it would be an encouragement to someone that you know, and you could pass it on. All our interviews are shareable. We post the interviews here right after the show's over, so check it out online, myfaithradio.com, and then go to the Connecting Faith show page. Look for Walking Through Twilight with Doug Grotheis. And coming up tomorrow, Understanding Your Teen with Jim Burns. Listen for that tomorrow. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.